Thank you, guys. It matters to whom the battle belongs, doesn't it? We're doing an active shooter training here in a few weeks. February 15th, I think, is the date of that. And it makes your mind wander to those scenarios, doesn't it? And if we were ever in peril here in this church on this day, we've got an idea of who we want arriving in order to take that battle, don't we? If you watch Andy Griffith, you know who you don't want it to be. Barney Fife, right? You don't want him pulling up in that car with that one little light on top, his bullet right here in his pocket. You got to put it in. I mean, you don't even want the new guy fresh out of the academy. I don't. We don't want a band of rookies showing up here. We want some seasoned, grizzled guys with all the gear on coming in to say the battle belongs to us. And aren't you thankful this morning? And when it came to our salvation, when it comes to who rules and reigns in the universe, when it comes to who possesses and owns and directs his church, the battle belongs to no lesser entity than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is that grizzled one. He has been to death and back, and now he sits in a position of authority to do whatever he pleases. I'm glad that he's our Savior today. And Trey, I'm thankful for the music this morning. Trey, the Lord just shows himself sometimes. We don't talk a lot about the sermon and the music going together. Our staff, we try to communicate as little as possible. Just kidding. But we don't talk about it much. When we're in a series, Trey is so good and faithful to kind of follow along what passage is coming next. And he works hard at that. When we're doing Christmas time or seasonal Easter stuff, Trey knows it goes well together. It always fits. But some days like today, when I've deviated from my sermon plan and when we're kind of off of a regular series, it just amazes me how his preparation and his mind and mine find their way to the same place by the power of the Holy Spirit. God loves what we do here. It matters to God what we do here. And so today, what's been on my mind is the new year and the idea of suffering. And how do we go to God? What do we do with struggles, with hardships, with darkness, with pain in our lives with regard to God? How do we go to him? I don't know if this came about because of what's going on in our world. We've had terrorist attacks in Las Vegas, strange things happening, New Orleans, crazy. I mean, I think we can fairly use the word unprecedented with what's happening with the fires in California. Isn't that, I mean, it's wild and unending what's happening there. I heard about it and it sounded terrible until I saw about it on the news. And they backed the camera way out and it was just thousands of houses just that aren't there anymore, all gray and awful. I don't know if it has to do with what's happening closer to home. We've got family who are not here today, not our family, but church family, who are not here today, who are going down to be with a mom who's near death, and they know it, and the last moments with her. This church lost one of our dear ones, Maxine Archer, unexpectedly. The other day, I mean, unexpectedly to her family, unexpectedly to everyone, she was there, and then she wasn't. We have to come face to face with that, don't we? Bill Couch, who I never really knew well, I got to know him a little bit during the loss that they've experienced. They've lost, right before the holidays, lost the mother or the grandmother of that family, Bill's wife, lost her. Then, just a couple weeks later, lost one of their sons, Chris Couch. Bill, a brand new widower, had to face this alone, the loss of one of his children. And then unexpectedly, truly, Bill is gone as of last week. His funeral will be this week. All of this swirling around has got my mind thinking about the idea of loss and suffering. And the message today from 1 Timothy did not really fit with that. And so we've moved away from that. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 43 this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to that passage, it's in the Old Testament. If you go to the middle of the Old Testament and then move to the right, You will come across Isaiah. It is a big book, large, many chapters, and so you should be able to find it. Isaiah chapter 43 is a well-worn text. I don't think we've preached that text here in the last several years, but I want to today as it relates to God's faithfulness and the promises we can take from Him. I found a picture online of a little animal that they said they had sent ahead. We sent ahead. There it is. It's cute, isn't it? Looks like, I won't say who. They said we have sent an animal into the future of 2025, and it's come back, and this is what it looked like. So I don't know what that means for 2025, but it may not mean good things, I don't know. Anyway, let's read this text together, see what God has to say to us. And let me provide you a little context before we move on. This is a prophecy, a prophet speaking on God's behalf or speaking for God, a message that God gave him to speak. And as with so many of the prophets, we can make two errors. We can make the error of reading it and saying, this applies perfectly to me. This is for me for now. We can make the other error of saying this is only historic. It only applied to them at their moment in time. The truth is somewhere in between. It was given in a context to an audience with very specific meaning, but this transcends that and it comes to us as well. The promises remain true even today. And so this happens with God's people who have been disobedient, as you know. They are under the reign of the Babylonians. They've been taken captive, overruled, defeated by them, and they're now enslaved in Babylon, suffering so much. And God writes into this, explaining to them, first of all, this is because of your rebellion against me. After I gave you chance after chance after chance, after I coaxed you back and back and back to me, and you said, no, 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 you're in this situation. This is the judgment of my hand. It may seem like it's of Babylon, but listen, this comes from the everlasting God. And then he gives a word of comfort and deliverance beginning in verse 1 of chapter 43. So let's read this together. But now, I love those words. But now, thus says the Lord. The name is Yahweh there. L-O-R-D, all capital letters, God's eternal name. I am who I am, the self-existent one, the one who is. Don't ask me any questions. I am who I am. It's none of your business. But thus says Yahweh, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Yes, it's going to be rough. Yes, it's going to be tough. Yes, you're in captivity in Babylon right now. And today, perhaps, maybe you say, yes, I'm suffering this uncertainty with my kids. I'm praying for them and for their family. Yes, I'm facing this uncertainty with my income or with my health. When you pass through these waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom. Do you remember when God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt out of Pharaoh's hand through the Red Sea? You remember that miracle done there? That's what God is talking about. And he's talking about other times that he was willing to destroy others in order to save his people. An exchange was made. A payment was made here. I gave Egypt. They drown in the Red Sea. The firstborn of Pharaoh and everyone else cascading down through that society was taken so that you could be made free. I gave them, I exchanged them as your ransom. I gave Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, other nations. because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. What does this mean? He's saying, yeah, yes, you're captive. Yes, for this moment, and maybe for your lifetime, probably so. He's saying, yes, for your lifetime, you're under Babylonian slavery and captivity, but listen, in the generations to come, I will forget not my promises. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. There will be a time for these folks, ancient times in Isaiah, where the captivity will end, where God in his perfect timing and the fullness of time will open his mouth and call forth his people to return home. He will be their king. No more dictators, no more outsiders ruling the people of God. He is going to keep his promises. Today we're going to talk about the idea of how can Christians face difficult days or any days. How can we face difficult days with joyful courage? And there are four realities I want us to remember this morning. The first is this. Remember who you are to God. Remember who you are to God. This is a very personal statement that this opens with. It's a statement of fatherly intimacy. I mean, of just union of heart. Don't miss this. God is like he's bending down and in their little faces is telling his children a word of love here. He's announcing who he is, and it shows his care for them. Let's go step by step through this verse. What does he say first of all? He calls himself Yahweh the Lord, the eternal God. He is a father of power. He says, I'm the one who created you, O Jacob. I'm the one who formed you. This is a God of loving care, of intimate knowledge and design. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I'm the one who's turning this around for you. I have called you by what? By name. Isn't that something? Wouldn't you love to hear that when you're in peril, when you are standing at that open coffin, when you are standing at that hospital bed, for to know that the Lord is standing right there with you, and he's not some distant Yahweh God. He is powerful as Yahweh is, but in that moment he's able to look at us and say, I'm the one who crafted your very soul. I'm the one who calls you by what? By name. Matthew, it's me, your God. This is a loving God who stands with his people. I have called you by name, and then what? You are mine. This is not a possessive, jealousy type thing. This is God saying, listen, you belong to me. I have this habit at home sometimes. Certain times I'll just walk by them and say, I'm your dad. They look at me like, duh, you know, you're crazy. What I'm saying is, I'm your dad. You've got a dad, you know. Everything's okay, you know. I'm here. And also, I'm the boss of you. You know, you've got to do what I say. It's good to be reminded sometimes you've got a dad. You ever gone to someone's house and they say, I used to change your diapers. Don't you love that when that happens? It just evokes like disgusting imagery, doesn't it? I mean, you can be the strongest, most successful businessman, banker, whatever, politician. You can be old and aged, and you go in someone's house, and they say, I used to change your diapers, and you're just like diminished to nothing in a moment, right? Because you know they've seen it all. I mean, they know you. They had the power over you. The things that you keep hidden, the secrets you don't tell, listen, they know it. It speaks of care, doesn't it? I mean, yeah, I used to care for you in a way you couldn't care for yourself, in a way that disgusted them as much as it now disgusts you to hear it, right? They had to do all of that. They nurtured you. They sustained you. If they hadn't fed you, if they hadn't warmed you, if they hadn't done those things, you wouldn't have been fed. You wouldn't have been warmed, right? You wouldn't have survived. They changed your diaper. It speaks of ownership or possession or power, doesn't it? Like they could have taken your life away, but they didn't. Instead, they cared for you and provided for you. That's what's happening here in a sense. God is reminding the people of Israel, listen, I'm still here. I'm still your dad. I'm the one who from the very beginning have cared for you and raised you up. Whatever is happening in your life right now, the one who speaks over you is none other than the eternal God. He loves you with an everlasting love. What's your relationship to God right now with all that may be happening in your life, with whatever friction, with whatever's happening? What's your relationship to him? I want you to know this morning, he is the one who loves you with an everlasting love. He's not going away. He is able to speak with authority, with fatherhood, and with nearness, even in your deepest need. The one who formed you will never leave you. You've got a God with you through whatever you're facing. Remember who you are to God. Remember that. And remember who God is in the world. Remember who God is in the world. I love this statement here in verses 2 and 3. God now speaks not from a position of intimacy, but from a position of power. He makes certain guarantees that are outside of our human power to make. He guarantees his promises with his own identity. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. You're not going to be overcome, no matter what's happening. You're not going to be overwhelmed. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. And he promises this based on who he is. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Listen to further on in Isaiah 43, what God has to say. He says, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? He says, listen, the reason you don't have to be afraid, the reason I can say with authority that when you go through those waters, and you will, I will be with you, you're not going to be overwhelmed. The reason I can say when you walk through that fire, and you will, you're not going to be burned, you're not going to be consumed by it, is because I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And in fact, he says later on, I am he, there is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? You're not going to be overwhelmed. Can the forces of nature, can all the forces of this world turn that back? Absolutely not. Trey read for us in Romans 8 this morning. The question is this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are being regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. What does that mean? It means these things are happening. Can this separate us from the... What can separate us? Who shall separate us? Because listen, here's what's written. We are being killed all the day long. We are being regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. God's people are being hurt. Things are being taken from us. Shall we be separated from the love of Christ? And goes on to say this: no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a truth. That's something to put in your pocket this morning. I heard this morning or this week that someone I know had a family member who out in California had lost their home. Please pray for them. I checked with them and they said, well, we found out that our family member's house is the only one on the block that was not lost. That they love the Lord, they're believers, they're Christians, and they got there and their house was still standing. I saw another Christian family online who stood amidst the rubble of their house, and as they stood there together, they gathered up and they sang a hymn over that house. And they sang one line of the hymn. It's not one I was familiar with, but one line of the hymn, it just said, we praise you because he is risen from the dead. In the one Christian family, there was deliverance, right? In the other Christian family, there was devastation, but in both families, there could be praise, couldn't there? That's unique to the Christian God. Other people may pull themselves up by the bootstraps. Other organizations and entities may rally around a call to rebuild, but it is only the Christian, the blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, who can stand over death, loss, and devastation of all kinds and say, God is worthy, and he is risen from the dead. He is powerful. I stood in the hospital room Thursday night with Jack Archer and his family, and Maxine was still there. She was gone. Her body was there. People were around her, and there were times when grandchildren and children and one lady was there expecting a great-grandchild were there, and they were sobbing, and then the next moment they were smiling and laughing. And in one moment, they had their heads bowed. In another moment, they had their eyes lifted up. They turned to me at one point, and they said, would you mind to pray? I said, yeah, I'll be happy to. And I prayed. You would not have believed what that room was like. Yes, they were sad. Yes, they were sorrowful. But listen, they knew the reality that Maxine loved the Lord, and she did not hide it. She was one who belonged to this very Savior. Bill Couch, that family's lost three right near to them, including a son, in just these short days. And every time that David's done it, where's David? David's done every funeral somewhere right there. David spoke at all three of these funerals, and he can attest to this. In that room, there has been both sorrow and confidence in who God is, what he's done, and who's caring for their family members that are gone from this earth right now. The promises of being a Christian are unbelievable. And God here in this moment is attesting to us that when we pass through those waters, that he personally will be with us. Why do we have this otherworldly privilege of praising God in the valley of the shadow of death? Because he rules even there. He is able to promise our passage through the worst of times because he does not exit the stage when things get bad, does he? And also, I might say, the worst of times here, the valley of the shadow of death, that's not the end for the believer. But thirdly, we're to remember what God has given to us. Remember what God has given for you. Verses 3 and 4 are powerful. God goes another step in his promises here in telling them that the price has been paid for them. A great price has been paid for them. And this means that his love for them is still there and that he treasures them greatly. Here's what he says. Look, he says, basically, look what I've given in exchange for you. Okay, I've attested that this is true based on my identity and character. But also, here's the second promise. Look at all that I've given in exchange for you. Look how valuable and priceless, precious you are to me in light of what I've done on your behalf. We were going through some stuff at our house recently, big little bins full of Legos. We found some Legos and some old Thomas the Tank Engine trains. Anybody know about Thomas? Okay, yep. And we have something we call cars. You know what those are? They're not just cars. They're cars from the movie Cars. And they have eyeballs and little faces. And, you know all of this. Lightning McQueen. Okay, good. Lightning McQueen and Mater and all these big buckets of these things that we've had starting since Jackson was a little baby. And we thought, we don't need this stuff anymore. The kids don't play with it. Let's get rid of it. And we looked at it for a second, and we looked at how many cars were in that bucket. And we thought, do you know the money this represents, right? That's a lot of. Now, we bought them one at a time, and grandparents gave them to them. We didn't go out and just drop thousands on cars. But there in that bucket, you think, there might be, $1,000 that had been paid for these cars over the, I don't know. We looked at another bucket of Legos. Do you know how much Legos are now? If you got home and got some Legos and built a little tree or something, that would be the most expensive tree on the globe right now. I mean, Legos are insane. And we got a bucket of Legos, Thomas the Tank Engine, same thing, on and on and on. We thought, let's just keep them for a little while longer, right? They mattered to us a little more than we thought they did. Look how much we spent on those. Look how much money's represented there. God looks at his people, Israel, as they're suffering, as they're hurting, as they feel lost, as they're wondering, have I been abandoned? Is God done with me? Has he just had enough of us? Doesn't seem to be listening. He doesn't seem to be answering. I'm having trouble sensing his presence. He looks at him. He says, oh, no, no, no. Oh, no, no, no. Listen, look how much I've given for you. Look how much value there is. It's simply in what I've done on your behalf. He said, I gave Egypt, what the most powerful nation on the earth at the time. I gave Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Why? Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples, whole peoples, in exchange for your life. How valuable are we, are you, to God today? You're unspeakably valuable. Is God going to stand with me in my hurt? Is he going to be there when I'm wondering if he's abandoned me? Is he going to be present? Is he still in control when not one, not two, but three family members in a matter of weeks right here at Christmas are just simply gone? Could he even be present in that? You bet he can. This is the one who looks upon you and says, listen, I've given everything for you. And for us today, not only has he given Egypt, that's pretty big. Not only has he given Cush and Seba in exchange, not only has he given men and peoples in exchange for our life, we know now in the New Testament days that he has spared not even his only son for us. How much does God love us? And he says so here in the context of suffering. This is not just him stating, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. This is him looking at misery and hurt and looking into your life and saying, listen, I've given everything for you and I'll stick with you. If you want to know if you can count on God to stand with you in dark days, all you have to do is to remember what he was willing to pay to be a father to you already. That'll tell the story. But lastly, remember what God has promised. Remember what God has promised here. God assures his people now, lastly, not only of what he has done, but of what he will do. He promises them that this will not be the end, that this will not be the defining moment of who they are to him. He's a promise-keeping God. And his promise is this. He said, in the time to come, I am going to fulfill my purpose for you. It won't be today, but the plan is working, and I'm going to hold it together to get it done. I saw recently that the YouVersion Bible app, the little Bible app that you probably have on your phone, the little brown one with that little Bible, the YouVersion Bible app, in a single day, the first Sunday of this year, had 789,000 downloads in a single day, mostly due to our Bible reading plan here at Poplar Springs, I think. But no, it did. It was record setting. 780, they say this happens at the first of every year, probably due to New Year's resolutions. But this year was just a record. It was crazy how many people downloaded it on the first Sunday of 2025, probably hoping, probably planning, probably pledging to God to do something new. But we know how New Year's resolutions go, don't we? Out of 789,000, how many people, how many Christians are going to keep that resolution, that promise, that pledge to God? We are not promise-keeping people. In this flesh, we struggle. We're not promise-keeping people, but God is not like us in that way. He is a promise-keeping God. And what I want you to know is no matter what 2025 holds, whether your year is colored by the darkest sorrows or the brightest joys, God has greater things ahead for you no matter what. He is bringing you to a landscape of fulfilled promises that will override the despairs of this domain. This is not your home. He has us passing through here momentarily, but while we do, the thread of God's promises is unbroken and unbreakable by the things of this world. We can take courage. We can take confidence in that. His promises hold together. You know, in these early days of this new year, I want to ask you this question, and we'll prepare to head home today. Are your feet set? Are your hopes fixed? Are your eyes focused on what is unshakably yours in Christ? Or have they drifted down to lesser things? It's a great time to put them back on God. God doesn't give the assurances of this text to his people so powerfully descriptive for no reason at all. He wants it to make a difference in our real lives, no matter what. No matter what. If you set out from here today and the worst calamity in your imagination comes true, or if 2025 is filled with the heights of joy and victory for you, no matter what, God is worthy of our praise. And no matter what, there are better things to come. The Bible says that all the promises of God find their yes in him. And so today, all we have to do is turn our eyes back to Jesus. Let me pray for us, okay?